ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
One of the anesthesiologists, I learned, he loved to stir things up. He loved to stir the pot. One day he came up to me, and one of these surgical nurses was Jewish, and brought her up to me and said, "Do you know that he thinks you killed his Messiah?" And then he walked down and sat down at the table to watch what would happen. And nothing happened. I mean, everyone kind of knew what he was doing. But I thought, here's someone who is trying to stir the pot, get us angry. Have you ever watched the news lately? That's exactly what they do. They stir the pot. You don't get good ratings if you don't stir the pot. You got to get people angry, upset, mad, so you'll watch more. I don't know why we watch more, but that's what happens. Paul in the New Testament warns us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 23 through 26, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth." That's important. You know, I've learned, like I've told you, you don't win arguments on Facebook. It's just not something that happens. And I would get into these disputes with people. And this one was about these people, all they were posting, they were Christians, was about the flat earth. And so I put a couple of scriptures in to show that the earth's not flat, it's round. You know, why would God make all the other planets round and us flat? I don't know. And so they came back, and I thought, you know what? This is ridiculous. And I put, you know what? If you want to believe in a flat earth, that's fine. Praise God. Go for it, man. I have no problem with that. But what I have a problem with right now is every single post you put on Facebook has nothing to do about Jesus. It has to do with a flat earth. And I don't see anywhere, I've never met a person in my entire life that got saved by knowing the earth was flat. They need to know about Jesus. Well, that was the last post. Praise God it was the last post. But that's really something for all of us. What is our main point? What is do we want to win the argument or do we want to present Jesus? See, I want to present Jesus to people. I think that's the most important thing. Colossians 3:8, Paul wrote, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth." Well, I think he just knocked me out of the ballpark, right? Put all that stuff out. You don't do that anymore. Why? Because you're a new creation in Christ. Remove those things. Ephesians 4:26 through 27. "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." So can you, by doing these things, give room for the devil to come into your life and cause all kinds of problems? Absolutely. Don't let it build up before this anger keeps growing and then it explodes. Not a good thing. And lastly, in Ephesians 4, verses 31 through 32, Paul put it like this: "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." We can have all kinds of reasons why we don't have to get rid of these things, right? Until Paul tells us to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. And now I don't have an answer. I need to forgive because Jesus Christ has forgiven me of every single one of my sins. And I am so glad there's not a PowerPoint presentation of them. It would take a lifetime to go through all my sins. And he said, "I've forgiven you through Jesus. Now you go forgive others." Wow. It's interesting. This foolish vow, what it caused, made him angry. I think this was just born out of anger. They saw what happened to this woman. They were angry. And instead of consulting the Lord, they came to their own conclusions. We now need to destroy them. And if you Benjamites will not turn over these men, we're wiping you out as well. And they almost did. 600 men are left. Now, the next point is almost comical if it wasn't so tragic. And this is what they say. Why has this happened? Look at verse 2 here in Judges 21. Then the people came to the house of God and remained there before God till evening. They lifted up their voices and wept bitterly and said, O Lord God of Israel, why has this come to pass in Israel, that today there should be one tribe missing in Israel? So it was on the next morning that the people rose early and built an altar there and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So now they go to Shiloh where the tabernacle was set up. They're seeking God's help. And they say, oh Lord, God of Israel, why has this come to pass in Israel, that today there should be one tribe missing in Israel? Why has this happened? Can you hear God? Because you almost destroyed them. You almost wiped them out. Oh yeah. But they're like, we don't get it. How did this happen? How did this take place? 26,100 men of Benjamin gone, besides women and children. And they make a vow that no daughter of theirs is to marry a man from Benjamin. Again, they would wipe out the whole tribe. How did this happen? You did it. You see, the reality of their actions has set in now. And they realize, well, maybe this wasn't such a good idea. And the vow, we have to keep it. And it was a foolish vow, and it jeopardized the tribe of Benjamin, bringing them to the verge of extinction. We can be hard against the children of Israel for what they've done, the foolishness of their actions, and then their bewilderment about how this happened. But if we're truly honest with ourselves, don't we do that? Yeah. What do I mean by that? Well, we do what we want. Something bad happens, and we come before God. Why has this come upon us? Because we brought it on ourselves. You know, think about it. You're at work and the boss says something to you. We don't like it. You snap at him. You say something you shouldn't say to him. And we're angry. And the boss, because he's the boss, says, you get a week vacation without pay. Go and enjoy yourself. And then we go, Lord, how could you do this to me? I'm serving you all the time. How could this have happened? You did it to yourself. You caused this. God didn't do that. You see, like the children of Israel, we know the reason why this happened. It's because of how we responded. And now there are consequences to our actions. And we bring up the question, Lord, well, how could this happen to me? The key is always, Lord, help me to seek direction from you before I say anything or do anything. That is really the key. And isn't it one of the hardest things to do? Because I think I'm right. Otherwise, I wouldn't be saying it. But God knows better than me. And how much better to bring it to him. As we read on, we're going to see Israel's solution to this problem. Look at verse 5 here in Judges 21. The children of Israel said, who is there among all the tribes of Israel who did not come up with the assembly to the Lord? For they had made a great oath concerning anyone who had not come up to the Lord at Mizpah, saying, he shall surely be put to death. And the children of Israel grieved for Benjamin their brother and said, one tribe is cut off from Israel today. What shall we do for wives for those who remain, seeing we have sworn by the Lord that we will not give them our daughters as wives? Again, Israel did something that seemed right at the time, but actually it was horrible. They are deciding to slaughter a whole city of Israel, a city that refused to join with Israel in their fight against Benjamin. How wrong is that, right? They're doing one bad thing to make up for another bad thing they did. Two wrongs don't make a right. And these guys make another oath. They made it here at Mizpah before they went into battle. Why weren't they even concerned about this? You know, hey, what's the ramifications if we make a vow like this? What are we going to have to do? We're going to have to destroy a whole city? No one thought about that, I guess. But they're trying to rectify the previous vow that they made. not only destroying almost completely the tribe of Benjamin except for 600 men, but now they need to get some women for these 600 men so the tribe doesn't die out. And some people go, well, I mean, what in the world could they do? They had to try and save the tribe of Benjamin from extinction, right? They put themselves in this predicament, and they should have repented of their foolish oath made at Mizpah, and they should have agreed to give their daughters as wives to the tribe of Benjamin. But they didn't, and they're making things much, much worse. Israel's solution. And what's their solution? Killing of more of their people. That's their solution. That's the next point in verse 8 here in Judges 21. And they said, what one is there from the tribes of Israel who did not come up to Mizpah to the Lord? And in fact, no one had come to the camp from Jabesh-Gilead to the assembly. For when the people were counted, indeed, not one of the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead was there. So the congregation sent out their 12,000 of their most valiant men and commanded them, saying, go and strike the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead with the edge of the sword, including the women and children. And this is the thing that you shall do. You shall utterly destroy every male and every woman who has known a man intimately. So they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead 400 young virgins who had not known a man intimately, and they brought them to a camp at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. Then the whole congregation sent word to the children of Benjamin, who were at the Rock of Rimmon, and announced peace to them. So Benjamin came back at that time, and they gave the women whom they had saved alive of the women of Jabesh-Gilead, and yet they had not found enough of them. And the people grieved for Benjamin because the Lord had made a void in the tribes of Israel. So this other vow they made before this battle against the tribe of Benjamin was that anyone who wouldn't help them in this battle would be put to death. And they checked their records, and Jabesh-Gilead showed up. And here's the solution. Wipe out all men, women, and children from Jabesh-Gilead, except those women who are virgins, and they can give these women to the men of Benjamin. How evil is that? I mean, no one said, you know, I think I have a problem with that. No one said that. No. They're willing to wipe out an entire city to fix a problem they caused in the first place instead of asking God for a solution to their problem. It's wrong. All the people of the city are slaughtered. Women, children, except these young virgins. And there's only 400 of these young virgins, right? So it didn't solve the problem completely. Two wrongs don't make a right. And I've seen this played out. Several years ago, there was a gentleman who said he was a Christian, and I had no reason to doubt it at that point. He came to church and seemed to be genuine. And the man was divorced, and he had remarried, had a child with his new wife. And they were married for several years now. And one day he came up to me, he started talking to me, and he said, you know, I feel like I'm living in adultery because I divorced my first wife and married this other woman, and I think God wants me to divorce this other woman so I could remarry my first wife. And after I got up off the floor listening to that, I don't get it. But I told him, no, two wrongs don't make a right. You are married to this woman now. You have a child with this woman. And you need to stay with this woman. And that was the last time I saw him. And that's what usually happens. It's kind of sad. And the men of Israel didn't seek the Lord. And now they wipe out a city to correct their foolish vow. Actually, two foolish vows. And think about, they were so angry at Benjamin, right? So angry at the tribe of Benjamin, they almost wiped them completely out except for 600 men. And now they're okay with Benjamin, and they wipe out the whole city of Jabesh-Gilead except for 400 virgin women. The rationale. And I think when we take God out of the picture, our thinking is so goofed up. It is so messed up, right? Right is wrong and wrong is right. The men of Benjamin really didn't repent of their actions, and yet they're going to forget about it? And this is all based on emotion, guys. Now they have compassion for the men of Benjamin, no compassion for their brethren in Jabesh-Gilead. And they still have a big problem. There's 200 men that don't have any wives. They're still short. What are they going to do? Here's the problem. They're not going to seek guidance from the Lord. They're going to come up with another plan to help solve this problem, and it's never good when we come up with our own plans. I mean, think about it. What if the children of Israel, well, I guess Moses tried to do this, right? When Moses was coming to deliver the children of Israel, when he felt God was calling him to do it, he came up with a plan. He's going to kill the Egyptians one at a time. It would probably take a few thousand years for him to finish the job, but one at a time and bury them in the sand, little mounds everywhere of Egyptians. And then when he heard Pharaoh found out about his plan, he leaves and heads to the desert. That was for 40 years he was gone. God says, okay, hey, Moses, it's time to go now. Really? I'm 80 years old. Yeah, now it's time. And it wasn't Moses' plan. He didn't even want to go. It was God's plan. And what happened? It worked. Seek God's direction. Don't launch out on your own plan. It'll be a mess. Our plans, no matter how good they may sound, are never going to be as good as what God has for us. And I know that may sound really simplistic. Oh, you're going to just bring it before God. Yeah, what else am I going to do? I have no other answers. So we're going to move now from killing more of their people to solve their problem, because they need more help here. They need 200 women virgins. Next point, finding a loophole. And we're so good at finding loopholes, aren't we? Look at verse 16. We're told this. Then the elders of the congregation said, "What shall we do for wives for those who remain, since the women of Benjamin have been destroyed?" And they said, "There must be an inheritance for the survivors of Benjamin, that a tribe may not be destroyed from Israel. However, we cannot give them wives from our daughters, for the children of Israel have sworn an oath, saying, 'Cursed be the one who gives a wife to Benjamin.'" Then they said, "In fact, there is a yearly feast of the Lord in Shiloh, which is north of Bethel, on the east side of the highway that goes up from Bethel to Shechem and south of Labona. Therefore, they instructed the children of Benjamin, saying, 'Go, lie in wait in the vineyards, and watch. And just when the daughters of Shiloh come out to perform their dances, then come out from the vineyards, and every man catch a wife for himself from the daughters of Shiloh. Then go to the land of Benjamin. Then it shall be, when their fathers or their brothers come to us to complain, that we will say to them, 'Be kind to them for our sakes, because we did not take a wife for any of them in the war. For it is not as though you have given the young women to them at this time, making yourselves guilty of your oath.' And the children of Benjamin did so. They took themselves enough wives for their number from those who danced, whom they caught. Then they went and returned to their inheritance, and they rebuilt the cities and dwelt in them." I don't know. I read that and I go, you got to be kidding me. This is the solution here, right? All these men have come up with a solution like this, instead of, first of all, repenting of the foolish vow, but also bringing it before the Lord. I mean, yeah, breaking the vow isn't good, but Shiloh is where the tabernacle was located, where God dwelt, and they worshiped God there. And here was this yearly feast. I don't think it was something that God prescribed, and I'll talk about that in a minute, but they find the solution to their problem. But do you ever read them asking the Lord for direction on this one? No, they're looking for a loophole. No one thought it was important to seek the Lord's direction. I mean, things are so messed up right now, you'd think, well, someone's got to go, "We didn't ask the Lord. Why don't we do that?" Right? No one, not one of them said that. And maybe, again, it was for them, it was too simple of an answer to pray about it, seek the Lord's direction. Hey, I have a brain. I might as well use it. Hey, go before God. Let him direct you. This yearly feast in Shiloh, as these virgin women of Israel danced, the men of Benjamin were going to be hiding out. And when they started to dance, they were going to pick them off. I'll take that one. Bam. Right? How bizarre is that? And if, you know, the fathers or the brothers of these women questioned their actions, they said, "Hey, don't worry, it's okay. You know, you haven't broken your vow. Let them have the daughters. They took them from you. You didn't have a say in the matter. You didn't break your vow to God. Oh, praise God. Thanks, man. That's a loophole. That's a loophole. One writer said, now, we really have hit rock bottom. Everything is wrong here. The festival itself is not easily identifiable as any of the three great annual feasts, Passover, Weeks, Tabernacles, prescribed in the Law of Moses, none of which involved girls dancing in the vineyards. The association with the grape harvest suggests it may, at best, have been a semi-pagan corrupt version of the Feast of Tabernacles. The festival itself is a manifestation of what is at the heart of the moral malaise that has overtaken the whole nation. The Lord has paid lip service, but the people do as they please. In that situation, the foundations of morality have been destroyed. Worse, an assumed obligation to obey God and thereby honor him has been used here as a pretext for doing evil, first by slaughtering the people of Jabesh-Gilead and then by effectively stealing the young women of Shiloh. The justification for both has been oaths sworn to the Lord in Mizpah. Here is a dishonoring of God's name that is almost beyond belief. And at a purely human level, the most shocking aspect of what happens here in this final ploy to solve a problem caused by all the moral chaos is the total degrading and abuse of women. We started with the rape of the concubine in Gibeah, has led to the abduction and effective rape of 400 virgins in Jabesh-Gilead, and ended with the seizure of 200 more in Shiloh. To make matters worse, is it possible? The perpetrators of the crime, even before they commit it, have worked out a justification that will absolve everyone involved from guilt. Finding a loophole to our problems, loopholes that will justify our actions before God, is a dangerous, dangerous place to be. And, you know, what happened back then continues to go on today in the name of God. It's interesting, in Israel, Jews still find loopholes in the law to allow them to do things that the law tells them they're not to do. For example, every seventh year the land was to have rest. But what some of the Jews will do is in the seventh year they will hand over their land to an Arab to care for it in that seventh year, and then they're not breaking the law. And then in the eighth year they take it back. That's a good loophole, but that's not what God instructed them to do. In Israel, everything closes up on the Sabbath. But if you want to remain open, you'd have to have your Arab employee run your business for a day. Very good at loopholes. The biggest one is there is no sacrifice for their sins because they have no temple. Did you ever think about that? There is no temple in Israel. Right now, the Jews are prepared to build it, but they don't occupy the Temple Mount. It's been given to the Palestinians. First, Moshe Dayan, when they won that war for the old city, gave it to Jordan, and Jordan's given it to the Palestinians to oversee now. And you cannot have a prayer service, you cannot worship on the Temple Mount unless you worship Allah. Now, what do they do? Well, they have prepared everything, for the temple to be rebuilt. And I would think within a few months, getting an okay, they could get it up and running. All the priests are prepared now to do the sacrifices of these animals. I've been to Israel. I've seen the seven-branched oil-burning lamp. It's magnificent. I've seen all the articles that they built for this new temple. And if you look in Revelation, it talks about the temple being rebuilt, which is fascinating to me. A little side note. John is told to measure the temple proper, but to leave out the outer court. And there's a specific reason why the outer court is to be left out of the measuring of this temple. John is told because it's been given to the Gentiles. Now what's fascinating, and again, only God could do this, is the Dome of the Rock, that big gold structure you see there, and Al-Aqsa Mosque are in the outer court of the temple. So the temple can be rebuilt, and the outer court could still be occupied by the Palestinians or those who are worshiping Allah at the same time. But the problem today, like I said, is no sacrifice for sins. And they know what the Old Testament scripture says. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. But we have a loophole. Loopholes are fascinating. You know what their loophole is? As the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, comes, You have to make sure your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, and God will forgive you. That's a loophole. That's really not a loophole because it's nowhere in the scriptures. They're adding to the scriptures. Why? Because they know that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of their sins. So they got to do something. And here's how they get around it. God knows in our heart, if we had a temple, we would offer these sacrifices. But since we don't, this is what we do. No, you don't. You see, we can find loopholes for all kinds of things to get away with the things we're doing wrong.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.